Beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, we carry on with our long-term Bible study series in the Psalms. And today is Psalm 19, which is to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The psalmist here gives us an excellent account of how Almighty God reveals the invisible things of himself to confound the pride and the vanity of man. And God's word here gives us three ways in which God makes known himself to us so that the atheist and the idolater alike are completely without excuse. And so David here clearly shows us that God reveals the secret things of himself by three chief ways, which we see in Psalm 19. Firstly, by his creation, verses 1 through 6. Secondly, by his law, verses 7 through 11. And thirdly, by the Redeemer's grace, verses 12 through 14. All three of these ways in which God makes himself known to sinful man often work in conjunction with each other, often simultaneously in conjunction with each other. And they really show the amazing power and glory of God's word in creation, of course, and also more certainly in the power of his word in the divine revelation of the more sure prophecy of his word through Holy Scripture. And so let us begin with how God reveals himself, first of all, by his creation. By his creation, verses 1 through 6. It reads in verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Verse 2, "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." Verse 3, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." And so we'll take a pause here for a minute. Verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens, they're a declaration to us, aren't they? They notify us that there is a great genius, a great mind and power behind everything that we see. So that we are without excuse. They testify to us that God is real. That behind a creation there is a creator, and that there is a majesty and a beauty and an order and a constancy which is upheld by our creator. And that is why God has made us erect, upright. Man has been made upright to behold the glory of God in creation. We are not made not erect like the animals. We're made erect to stand upright, to behold God's glory, to see that there is a God. And so these things testify to us that there is an irreducible complexity, that there is a great mind and genius and creator and architect behind all that we see. I know of people that I know someone's testimony when they went to Switzerland, and they beheld the beauty of Switzerland and the mountains, and the Lord spoke to them and brought them to themselves just through that. And then they sought the Lord through his word, and the Lord saved them. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Creation speaks of a creator, doesn't it? It says, "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." God speaks to us, to everyone in the world. It doesn't matter what tribe or nation you belong to, what language that you have. God testifies to us that he is real and that we are accountable to him. And we are to seek him, that he is a faithful God and that he is a good God, bringing faith. He's being faithful to us every day, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. We see that God speaks to us through these things. The faithfulness. Every day we can awaken people, start their journey every day because of the faithfulness of God's light to us. He gives us light and strength in order for us to carry on. And there is a great... We understand that these things could not have come by out of nothing. They had to come from a great mind, a great genius. And so it shows the knowledge of God. We see behind these things a great knowledge of mind behind these things. And that's why often we are creative, aren't we? And that we can paint and we can have a creative mind and we can be very useful in that respect because we come from a creator. We are so different from the animals in this respect. And God's testimony here, we see it in creation. He testifies to us in creation, and it is heard by all peoples of all tongues of all languages, so that we are without excuse. It says there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And so, like I said, God reveals himself to us by the majesty of his creation. Remember the famous songwriter John Lennon. He said he wrote that famous song, didn't he? Imagine, imagine. Very ungodly song. Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no religion. And many people sing that song. Oh, imagine there's no heaven. No religion. And what he meant to say is no accountability. What an awful place if there was no Savior. There was no heaven. There was no true religion in Jesus Christ. What an awful place. What a dark place this would be. We remember in the days of Noah, don't we? How the hearts of men and the imaginations of the thoughts were evil continually. It would be like that, wouldn't it? Of course, there was a God, an angry God, but there is a God. There is a great creator, and he reveals himself. One of the ways he reveals himself is through his creation. It speaks to us, speaks to everyone throughout the world. It testifies to us that we need to seek the God behind creation. And so the psalmist goes on to say in verses 4 through 6 concerning God's revelation by his creation. Verses 4, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the Son. Their line, is describing the power of God in nature. In particular, it's describing the Son. The Son is said to be placed amongst those heavenly bodies, set as a tabernacle. It's in a constant motion, isn't it? Like the children of Israel, they were to tabernacle, as it were, in the desert, and it was to be moved constantly. True Christians, of course, this is not our home. And the line, the power of God in nature is the Son, as it were. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the Son. And, of course, we see that, don't we? We see how God's word just confounds the atheist. It goes on to say in verse 5, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. The bridegroom is as the brightness of the sun, adorned with splendor. And we think of the sun rise, coming out as it were, giving strength to the world, giving light to the world, raising things, and especially now we're in the spring, raising everything to newness of life as a great bridegroom coming out of his chamber, as it were, out of that tabernacle, as it were, the one that helped Israel in the desert and blessed them. And it's the same here. It's a picture, isn't it, of Christ, the Son of Righteousness, the light of the world. And his chamber is the sunrise, as it were. It causes rejoicing in the earth, and it causes the bringing of life and blessing to all, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run the race. It does move swiftly, doesn't it, through the world. That light comes, and when it comes immediately, as it were, bringing life and hope and blessing. What would the world be without the light of the sun? It would be such a dark, awful place. I know there are some places in the world, like parts of Sweden and Norway, where you get dark in certain seasons. It's dark, I can't remember, but it's for many hours of the day. And they really do miss the light when that happens. But they, no doubt, they appreciate the light so much, so much more. And so it goes on to say in God's word, verse 6, his going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. This is described in the great work which the Son, in obedience to God's command and laws in creation, obeys for the service of man and the glory of God. And he rejoices in it. He rejoices in feeding and giving life and blessing to all, in lighting upon all. His going forth is from the end of the earth, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Just like the Lord Jesus, just like the sun lights the whole earth, so the Lord Jesus blesses the whole earth with his precious gospel. And so with such satisfaction did Christ, the Son of Righteousness, finish the work that was set before him. Nothing is hid from the light of the world, is there? It reaches the sun, although it be a great gulf away. It reaches the uttermost parts of the world. The circuit reaches right throughout the world. Nothing is hid from it. And we are without excuse, aren't we? The light of the world reaches all the whole world. Let us rejoice, brethren, that there is no nation nor peoples which the Lord, in his sovereign strength, cannot speak to and draw to himself, just by the testimony and revelation of creation. As the light and influence of the sun cannot be hid around the world, so too cannot the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ be hid from poor, needy sinners who truly repent and seek the Lord. The second way in which God reveals himself to man is by his law, by the law of God, verses 7 through 11, which reads, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The law of the Lord is perfect in that it teaches us. It's our school headmaster, as it were, that teaches us that we cannot get right by God, by just living a life, a decent life, that we cannot attain to the law. It's too perfect for us. It's too righteous for us. It teaches us that we're sinners, that there's something wrong with us, and we need Christ. In this sense, the law is instrumental in pointing us to Christ, isn't it? It's good that we seek to obey the law. It's good that we study the law with our heart, not just with the outward, but with our heart. And truly, if we seek to study the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It shows us, doesn't it, when we study God's law. I can't attain to God's law. I've tried to keep your commandments. It's impossible. I've tried to live a devout life. I just can't do it, because I'm depraved. My heart, I fail the Lord every day in my heart. And so that makes us to throw ourselves upon the Saviour. It makes us throw ourselves upon the lawgiver, doesn't it? The one who gave us the righteous law. How can I maintain the law? I need to go to the lawgiver. I need the lawgiver. I need his testimony. And so the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Those of old who have sought the Lord have been found in the Lord. those testimonies of the old, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and all the saints of old that were saved by grace, testify that his, and we can look to those testimonies of old and take courage that the Lord, the testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple, wise unto salvation. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The statutes of the Lord are those statutes that enact God's almighty, God's authority. They are immovable. They are like great pillars. We cannot bypass them. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure. The Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. They are always sure. They are always constant. They are always trusted, aren't they? The Lord's words, when we think about the commandments and we study the commandments, we think, who could have written these words? Which one of us could have penned the commandments? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness. All these commandments, which one of us would have written these commandments? None of us. Because we understand our hearts that these words are from God. They are pure. They are holy words. And yet we cannot attain to them. We need to throw ourselves upon the Lawgiver and seek the Lawgiver and His mercy and His grace. That the commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. When we see that these words are from God, these words are pure and holy, we think to ourselves, these are the words of life. Where can I go from these words? Well, they'll teach us where we need to go. The only way, the way I can get right with God is not through the keeping of the law, but is to seek the Lawgiver, to seek the one who's able to forgive me of my breaking of the law, to throw myself upon Him and what He has done, to seek what He's done on my behalf. And so these are wonderful words, aren't they? It goes on to say in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The fear of the Lord is not a dictatorship type fear. We no longer have to fear the consequences of death. We no longer have to fear hell. It's a filial fear. It's a fear of letting the Lord down. When we're saved, when God has revealed Himself by His law, that dread comes upon us that we've broken God's commandments, that we're guilty, and that we are accountable for our sins, and that we seek to be forgiven of the Lord, and that the Lord saves us through Jesus Christ, through the Messiah. We then have that fear, that filial fear, that we don't want to let Him down. We don't want to sin and carry on in sin. It's the goodness and the love of God that compels us to live for Him. We then have that delight to live for Him. That is a filial fear, a clean fear, a pure fear, isn't it? It's not a condemning fear that I'm no longer your child. No. It's a filial fear. And that's a great comfort to us, a pure fear, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God's judgments can be trusted, can't they? Throughout all generations. Our judgments, of course, we can be wrong. And we can fail the Lord. Oh, but the Lord's judgments upon a situation. How we can fail the Lord and let the Lord down. How our culture and the passing judgments and fashions of our culture, they too fail us. Oh, but the judgments of the Lord, they can be trusted. The testimonies of the Lord, they can be trusted with us. And like the psalmist said previously, I will love the Lord, I will trust the Lord, I will call upon the Lord, and we can. And in this we see here, in these verses, we see the name of Jehovah, the Lord, in capitals, magnified. And we see it repeated, the Lord, Jehovah. No vain repetition here, friends, for the Lord comes from the Lawgiver. Comes from Jehovah. The Lord. This is Jehovah in capitals here. The efficacy of divine grace often works along with the law. And we know that, but often it's the law that kills, doesn't it? It's the law that condemns us because we cannot attain to the law. We think, I failed you, Lord, I failed you in this. I failed you in so many ways because I cannot attain to your law. It kills, it condemns me. But in the same way, it shows me the lawgiver. It shows me Jehovah. It shows me that he loves me and cares for me. And that he's laid down his life especially for me. And we love him. And we hold to him, don't we? And so all these things, in terms of salvation and conversion, they almost work simultaneously together. The law of God convicts us of our need of the Savior. Creation convicts us that there is a God. It reveals to us that these things haven't come about by random processes. There is a great mind and almighty power. All these things work together to bring us to our need of a Savior, of Jesus Christ. I need to be saved. I cannot get right with God if I look within myself. I have to look to Jesus. I have to look to him that's created, not just the creation, but the law, which is for my good. But more importantly, for him who kept the law perfectly. In all points, kept the law and had lived under the law to redeem me of the consequences of the law. And so that I'm given his righteousness. I'm given his perfect obedience, as if I've never, ever committed a single breakage of his law. Oh, what grace. What grace and mercy we see here. When God wakes us up to his law, we want to then know the lawmaker, don't we, dear friends? This now brings us to our third way in which God reveals the secret things of himself to man. And that is by the Redeemer's grace. The Redeemer's grace, verses 12 through 14. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. None of us can understand our errors because God has put the world in our hearts, hasn't he? We can't understand. In a measure, if we outwardly commit something, like lose my temper, we can defraud someone in a way. We can perhaps say something that we ought not to have said. We can commit a sin, an outward sin, and then we can have a guilty conscience. And we can understand that error. Oh, but the heart, the sins of the heart, the great wickedness that lies within our hearts. The Bible says, doesn't it, that the heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? How indifferent this is to what the culture says. Oh, we've got a good heart. It's a good heart. Well, we haven't got a good heart by nature. Our hearts are desperately wicked. And when the Lord, through his light, the light of his word, through the law of God, through creation, he shows us. That through his word, shows us our hearts, the darkness of it. That none of those things can get to heaven. When the light shines, it shows the filth upon someone. We think, I never knew how dirty I was. Sin has become exceedingly sinful. God has shown me through his law how terrible my heart is. And the more the Lord draws us with his law, perfect, converted my heart, think, I am so filthy. I cannot keep the law. I am a covetous person. The law says for me not to covet, but I am a coveter. I am an idolater by nature. I do want to live for the things of the world. But when God's law convicts us, we cannot attain to that high standard, that our own righteousness is as filthy rags. When it shows us the secret sins of our heart, the depravity of our heart, then, of course, we know that we need a Savior. Who can understand his errors? Well, none of us can we? Truly. None of us can understand the true mechanics, the inner workings of the heart, unless God reveals himself through these ways, through creation, through the law of God, and through his redeeming love. and grace, secret sins of the heart. My sins, of course, are no secret to the Lord. And often we try to patch them up. I remember for many years, my mum telling me about the Lord and others telling me about the Lord. And I had some experiences as a young person, but when the road got rocky, as it were, parents got divorced, my mum was a believer, my dad was not, but then I went off the rails. It wasn't truly the Lord's, but I thought I was a Christian for many years, thought I was a Christian. And yet, those secret sins of the heart, those unrepentant sins, never really knew the Lord as my Saviour. Never really sought the Lord with all my heart, as it were. Those secret sins must be dealt with, mustn't they? But when the Lord, and this is true of those who are believers here, when the Lord truly shines by his light and shows us of our sin, and that we are sick, terminally sick with sin, and that only Jesus Christ, the Lord given, can save us by his grace and his mercy, which he showed on the cross of Calvary. Only through that free gift of salvation. And we see this with David here. We see this, that David knew of these things. That he, in obedience to his father, Jesse, tried to live that life. But he knew then, of course, of the Saviour. You know, it is good for us to study the law. But the more we study and think upon the law, it should bring us our need of the Saviour. And so he says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. David here is admitting, isn't he, that he has secret faults, secret sins. He goes on to say, verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. And so you see here, in all these ways, that he is depending upon God's grace. He needs God for strength. He needs his Redeemer. He needs someone to pay the cost of his sin, his law breaking. And so he comes here, he understands, your law is perfect. It shows me that I need someone to pay my great debt of sin. I cannot pay it. I'm in debt, so much debt, I need someone to pay back, to redeem me of my sin. And so he's depending upon the grace of God. Your law is perfect in showing me the Saviour, to show me my Redeemer, to show me that I'm weak, I'm unable to save myself. I need your strength in salvation. I need your words. And that's why he says these things. Here we see a penitent heart. A penitent saint makes his own heart the chief suspect. You know you're a Christian when the Lord makes your own heart the chief suspect in the crime scene. We were very critical of our own hearts as Christians, aren't we? Because yes, we've been given a new heart, a heart of flesh, no, not of stone anymore, a moldable heart, of course. But we're still very critical because we're being molded. We don't trust in our feelings anymore. We trust in God's word. And this was true of David. And that's why he says, keep back my servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Very critical. My heart, I am the chief suspect. My heart is the chief suspect in the crime. I'm very critical of my feelings. I trust in your word. I don't want to be casual about these things. I've got to be serious about the matters and the issues of my heart. Please, Lord, don't let them have dominion. Break the deadlock of habitual sin. It doesn't mean I'm never going to sin, but break the deadlock, as it were. Come in with your power, saving power, and save me. And that's what he's saying here. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Who has dominion over you, friends? Whoever has dominion over you, that's who you serve. Whether sin, if you're abounding in sin, or if Christ has dominion over you, he's given you a measure of self-control. You live for him. Now, you live for eternal purposes. You live for his word. You love him. You live for your Redeemer. He has saved you. And that's all. That's everything to you. His love is more than life itself. And so, but before you're a Christian, I can very much testify that sin had dominion over me. And I don't mean outward sins. Anyone can patch up the outward sins, like an old car. We can patch them up and make it look pretty and nice. But it's the sins of the heart God really wants you to think upon. You know, that's really where it starts, at the heart. Many people patch them up and they're outstanding citizens and they give to charity, they do all these wonderful things. But really, when you talk to them about Jesus, and we found that out, often find that in the high street. Outstanding citizens. And yet when you mention the name of Jesus, when you mention the name to repent and trust in him, I'm not a sinner. And just the name of Jesus riles people up. Really, because they're living in sin, don't they? They have no love for God. No love for God's law. It's just a show, as it were. How sad. Christ has to have dominion. The psalmist says here, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. The great transgression is the great sin. To habitually sin and abound in sin against the light of God's word. It is a great treason against our Maker. In the light of creation, and the light of his law written upon our hearts, that's why we have a conscience, because the law of God is written upon our hearts, teaches us evil from good, good and evil. And so we're without excuse. The law of God teaches us that we are accountable to our Maker. And of course, through Jesus, who speaks to our hearts. That speaks to us through the revealed word, calls us to repentance. As it were, the moth of the heart calls us that we need a Savior. And so this is the great transgression, to ignore so great a salvation. To ignore the revealed word of God in creation and in the more sure prophecy of his word. It's a great transgression. There's no greater sin than to reject so great a salvation. There is a way for us to be forgiven. There is a way for us to have peace from God and know of his love and his care. Have our eyes open to the truth. To see him for all his beauty and his goodness. And so David says here, then shall I be upright. In other words, we are made upright, aren't we, to see these things. We're not like the animals. Our culture will say, well, you're like an animal. And there's no wonder why people live like animals nowadays, because they've been told like they're like animals. But we've been made in God's image to see these things, to behold these things. God has revealed these things to mankind. Then shall I be upright. Then I shall understand the things of God. When God has showed me my depravity, showed me himself, showed me my need of him, then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We see here, don't we, grace. We see here the contrast between grace and works here. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. We are weak, aren't we? And our best works are like filthy rags. And David understood that. The law of God taught him that. Everything around him spoke to him of this, that he is unable to attain to the things of God. And so he says, let the words of my mouth, I sincerely seeking you, Lord, I sincerely trusting in your salvation, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, not of works, but by grace, be acceptable in thy sight. They're not acceptable to many people. And again, we found out that yesterday, didn't we, speaking to that Jehovah's Witness man, who over and over again pleaded the works of the law to get right with God. It's by the law. You have to do things to get right with God. So we cannot get right with God. Over and over quoting passages of Scripture. You need a Savior. You need Jesus Christ. What did the thief on the cross do? What works did he show? He didn't show any works. We are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by his grace alone. That's the only way in which we can be justified in the sight of God, through his merits, through what he has done, his redeeming love. And David knew of this, and so do we. We're seeing here the contrast between grace and works. Grace and works. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. He doesn't say let the works of me. He said, no, let the words. Because my heart does trust in you. I've sincerely sought you. I can't attain to your standards. Let the words now trust. Let them be acceptable. And that is acceptable when we trust in our Redeemer. When we trust in the lawmaker to save us. And he has. He has done it. He has overcome the consequences of our law breaking. He has had the victory over sin and death. He has made a way for us to be righteous. He's given us and imputed his righteousness on the cross. Let the words of thy mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Really, it's only when we understand that we are so weak that we can really be saved. And often these things work simultaneously, in conjunction. We need to be shown our weakness and our depravity. And the Lord will not despise a broken heart. We have to be broken, don't we? Because we could be so proud. We could be so full of the world. We just want to live for the things of the world. But when God, in his light, speaks to us through his word and through creation and through his law and through Jesus Christ, by his wonderful love and grace, then that which is broken can become whole again. That's what we need, don't we? And I hope and pray this is true of all of us. Shall we sing? Yeah.